Morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Paul's letter of Galatians. That's where we're going to be this morning, in Galatians chapter 5. Ted, you did such an amazing job reading at the start. Do you fancy coming and giving my sermon as well? I reckon everybody might appreciate that. He's nodded, yeah. Next week you're up. Well, actually, Ben's preaching next week, so we could replace it, no problem. One Travis for another. There's three questions that if you turn up in our house on a weekday morning, you will almost certainly hear. One of them is, what cereal do you want? One of them is, have you not done your teeth yet? And the third is, what fruit would you like today? And it's the third of those questions that we're going to be thinking about this morning as we continue our series on the Holy Spirit, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Just to very quickly recap what we've done so far, if you're visiting us this morning, we looked the first week about how the fact that every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment they give their lives to Christ, and how therefore we all have life in the Holy Spirit. And then the second week we looked at how even though we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, the Bible's commands is for us to continually being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we live an empowered life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, good gifts that he gives through the Holy Spirit to equip the church and build up the church, and how each of us have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And so we have a responsibility to seek God for what our gifts are and to steward them well and to use them in order to serve him and to bless the body. And this morning we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So let's dive straight into our passage in Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 16 down to 25. And Paul writes this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word to us, Lord, that is authoritative and life-giving. And so as your people, we want to bring ourselves afresh, Lord, under its power this morning, Lord, and allow it to, by your Holy Spirit, get into every area of our hearts and our lives and bring change, Lord, for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray for your help this morning, Lord, just to be able to communicate clearly and accessibly. And as we've been singing this morning, we pray, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to be able to see and hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're just going to be asking two very simple questions this morning. Number one, what is the fruit of the Spirit? And number two, how do we bear the fruit of the Spirit? So firstly then, what is the fruit of the Spirit, or what are the fruit of the Spirit? I wasn't sure grammatically which is the correct one, but you get what I mean. The easy answer we find in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Okay, so when we come to ask that question, what Are the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we have it plainly laid out for us. Although this is, again, like the gifts of the Spirit last week, probably not an exhaustive list. This is probably a representative list. We get that sense from when Paul ends by saying, against such things, there is no law. So when we come to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, this is a representative list, but not an exhaustive list. But what are they? Yeah, I mean, what we read them, we know it's love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. But what are these things and why are these things important? Well, the simplest answer to that question really is that these are what the church should look like. These are what Christians should live out. Another way of saying it is that the fruit of the Spirit are the reproduction of the life of Christ in every believer's life. Or even, again, another way to put it is that the fruit of the Spirit are the characteristics of Jesus, or the characteristics of the Holy Spirit that should be evident, should be visible in the life of the church and the life of Christians. Okay? So this is, in one sense, this is what Jesus is like. This is what the Holy Spirit is like. And it's worth saying just at this moment that this is going to sound really, really obvious, but the characteristics of Jesus are the same characteristics that the Holy Spirit has. Yeah, sometimes we can be hesitant, as we spoke last week, about the Holy Spirit because we imagine or believe him to be something other than he is. You know, the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. You know, there's no difference in terms of character between the Holy Spirit and Jesus. There's difference in the sense that they are distinct persons in terms of making up the Godhead, but the character of Jesus is the character of the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about wanting more of the Holy Spirit, when he comes and brings more, illuminates our understanding as to who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit comes to bring attention towards Jesus. And so if we said we want more of Jesus, I hope all of us, if we're Christians, would say, yeah, I want more of Jesus. So why do we sometimes go, well, I'm not sure if I want more of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are distinct, but they are also one. Their character is the same, and we see their character illustrated in these fruit of the Spirit. Now, the thing about fruit is that it grows out of your nature. Yeah, it grows out of your identity. So here's a simple question for the kids, okay? If I've got an apple tree, yeah, what fruit grows on an apple tree? Apples, right? Yeah? Now, if I had an apple tree and I wanted to grow oranges on my apple tree, yeah, do you think I'd have any chance of doing that? I'd have no chance, would I? It didn't matter how much I tended that tree, didn't matter how well I watered that tree, how well I pruned that tree, how much I really, really wanted that tree to bear oranges, not going to bear oranges. It's not going to bear oranges because its nature is not an orange tree. It's an apple tree. Apple trees bear apples. Orange trees bear oranges. And what we're going to see this morning from this passage is that we bear the fruit of our nature. We bear the fruit of our identity. And so the fruit of the Spirit grows out of our identity in Christ, our identity as Spirit-filled people. Now, to help us understand this, Paul contrasts two natures in the passage that we have looked at that he describes as the flesh and the spirit. Now, we've used these terms, we've heard these terms quite a lot. Mike spoke about these terms a couple of weeks ago, and yet they can be quite confusing. So what I'm going to try to do as best as I can is to explain what I understand Paul is saying in this passage and also elsewhere about these two natures, these two identities of the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, you've probably noticed that I've got a couple of props with me, okay? So the first is a demonstration of my gardening skills, okay? This represents the flesh, okay? This represents the nature or the life or the identity before you become a Christian. It's what the Bible describes as living life according to the flesh. And the flesh, if we're really going to boil it down to what is the flesh is you without God. Yeah, you outside of Christ. It's your old self. It's your old nature. And Galatians 5:19, as we read, describes a list of works or fruit of the flesh. Yes, so characteristics, actions, attitudes that grow out of an identity that's separate from God. Okay, and we'll read that list again, although I forgot to slightly censor it because of the children in the room, so I'm going to censor it this time. Okay, now the works of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, kids, you can ask your parents about that, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. And Paul goes on to say, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, okay? And it's important that we understand what he means by that, because we could read through that list and go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble here, because I read through some of that list and I think, oh, I do some of those things, you know? I do get angry, yeah, or I do get jealous. So does that mean I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God? What he's saying here is, when he's talking about those who do such things, he's talking about those who practice those things, or for those for whom this is a practice. This is a description of their life, yet they are consistently, in all areas of their life, bearing the fruit of an identity, a life, a nature outside of Christ. Okay, so a passage that helps us understand this, if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn quickly with me to Romans chapter 8, just to again help us understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 verse 5, he says this: for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Yeah? So Paul's description of this life where you're living according to the flesh is to have a mind that is set on the flesh, which leads to death. Okay, it's a mind that is hostile to God. It's a mind that's not submitted to God. It's a mind that cannot please God. Okay, now that is a description of someone who's not a Christian. Yeah, that's not a description of someone who's a Christian that struggles with things. Yeah, hostile to God, dead, cannot please God. Okay, so the point is, what we need to get this morning is that when we talk about the flesh, yeah, when Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about, if you're a Christian this morning, this is who you were, right? You've got to understand that. This is who you were, but it's not who you are now, because now you no longer live according to the flesh. Now you live according to the Spirit. Yeah, so he said, you, however, in Romans 8:9, are not of the flesh, but are of the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God lives in you. Now, what he's not doing there is he's not drawing a distinction between some Christians whom the spirit of God does live in and some Christians whom the spirit of God doesn't live in. He's drawing a distinction between those who have the spirit, i.e. Christians, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ, and those who don't have the spirit. He's saying, if you have the spirit living your life, you no longer live according to the flesh. You no longer live according to your old life, your old nature. You now live according to your new nature in Jesus. The point is, when you become a Christian, when you say, Jesus, I want to follow you, I want to put my trust in your death and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins, and you come into the family of God, and God gives you his spirit as a sign that you're in his family, your whole identity changes. From this dead bush over here to this new creature, new creation in Christ. Now you no longer live according to that way, but you live according to the Spirit. Now you are no longer dead in your sin, but now you are alive in Christ. Now you no longer bear the works of the flesh, but you bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:6 says, to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To set your mind on the Spirit is to be submitted to God and to live a life that is pleasing to him. So this is who you were, but even more importantly, this, and I know it doesn't look particularly impressive, but this, it is a weed, Lou, yes, okay, don't ruin the illustration, okay, it's the best I've got, okay, this life-giving tree, okay, it looks like it's dying before you, but this life-giving tree, at least it's green, is your new life in Christ. This is who you are. Okay, but Galatians chapter 5, if we go back to that passage, has something very interesting to say at the beginning, because you may be hearing all of that and you may go, okay, I get that. That's who I was. That's who I now am. But when you read out that list, yeah, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, why then, okay, why if I'm no longer living according to the flesh and I'm living according to the Spirit, if we're honest, why do I still produce some of the stuff according to this way of life? I want to live according to this. I want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. But why is there such a kind of wrestle? Why is there a war within me on a daily basis? Or actually, I end up doing the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. And Paul deals with this in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 17, where he says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from what? From doing the things you do want to do." So he's saying if you're a Christian, yeah, your inherent desire should be to please God. Yeah, it should be to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And yet the reality is your old nature is always trying to claw at you, always trying to drag you back. Can't change your identity, but can affect the way that you live. Always trying to drag you back to thinking according to this old way that you used to think with those same old priorities. It's clawing at you. And so you have this war within you, yeah? Anyone else, anyone ever experienced that war within your heart, right? Where you want to do something, you want to grow in an area, you want to be closer to God, you want to be more faithful, and you keep failing in the same area time and time again, and you just read through that. Sometimes I read through that list, I think I'm more like this than I am like this. So what's going on? And actually, I want to say, if you ever feel that war, that tension in your heart, actually, that's a totally normal thing. That's what it is, actually, to be a Christian. John Piper says, the sign of whether you are indwelt by the Spirit is not that you have no bad desires, but that you are at war with those bad desires. Yeah, so there are problems and there are questions to be asked if all you're doing in your life is bearing the fruit of your old life and you're fine with that. And there's never this tension within you and you're never really bothered about that and you don't really want to cultivate this life of the Spirit. I would ask, well, where's the evidence that the Spirit of God lives in you? We should be a people who, yeah, are wrestling with these things. But actually, our desire is to live like this. Our desire is to reflect Jesus. And there is good news for us if that is your desire. We read in Galatians 5:24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Yeah? The flesh has been crucified. Jesus has won victory in your life, so you no longer need to live according to this way of life, and you can live according to this way, yeah? It's the same as when Paul's saying in Romans that sin no longer has dominion over you. You're not a slave anymore. You don't have to do these things. You can live in the freedom that Christ has won for you. And yet, even though that's true, it's there in black and white in our Bibles. Just a few verses earlier, saying, yeah, but these things are opposed to each other. And our experience tells us these things are opposed to each other. So if the flesh has been crucified, yeah, why is it still a battle? If sin no longer has dominion over us, why do we sometimes still sin? Yeah, and it's difficult because the Bible presents these two kind of paradoxical truths next to each other. It says, actually, no, you're no longer a slave to sin. Yeah, you're a completely new creation in Christ. You're forgiven by God. You have dominion and power and authority over sin, and yet you have this flesh still that's still kind of clawing at you, and you still sometimes do the things you don't want to do. So what's going on there? And an illustration that I heard, which I found really helpful, is to imagine your life like a city, okay? And before you become a Christian, your life is ruled by the flesh. Yeah, it's under the domain, it's under the rule of the flesh and of your sin. And then when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit sweeps into the city of your life and claims the capital, yeah, and establishes reign and rule over the whole of your life. And yet, within the city, there are still these little pockets of resistance that on a daily basis are fighting back. They no longer have rule. Yeah, they don't reign over the city, but they are there and they need to be daily dealt with and eliminated and cast out. The rule of Christ needs to be established over every single area of your life. And that is our daily battle when it comes to living by the Spirit or living by the flesh. And so if that's our daily battle, second question then, how do we fight that battle? How do we overcome the flesh? How do we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And again, there's wonderful hope for us in this passage in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now notice what Paul's saying there, okay? He's not saying... Now I say, try really, really hard and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Yeah? He's not saying be really, really disciplined and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And the reason he's not saying that is because to do that is to bring yourself under law. Yeah? I haven't got time to go into it this morning, but essentially that's Paul's whole thrust of his argument in the book of Galatians, that you started by the Spirit and now you're trying to go back to circumcision in order to reflect the righteousness of God by your own efforts, which is basically what the law was about. Yeah, the law was given so the people of God would reflect the righteousness of God by their own works and efforts, except they had no power to do so, and so they totally failed. When we read through that list of the fruit of the Spirit, sometimes the mistake that we fall into is we go, okay, I'm supposed to be more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more good, more kind, so I'm just going to try really, really hard to be those things, and you fail every single time because you can't do it by your own effort. You can't do it by your own sense of will. You can only do it by how? Paul says by walking by the Spirit. And verse 16 is amazing because it's not a command. Sometimes we misread it. We think it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh." It's not a command, it's a promise. "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You see, we've got to understand that when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it's just that. It's fruit. Yeah? It is grown out through the nature of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is not produced by raw effort and gritting our teeth and willpower and just trying really hard. No, it is the fruit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it is produced when we walk by the Spirit. It is produced when we are led by the Spirit. It is produced when we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's how we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Walking, being led by, keeping in step. But what does that actually mean? Right? We can hear those words and we go, okay, I get that. Yeah, but what is being led by? What is walking by? What is keeping in step with the Holy Spirit really look like in our lives? Well, a couple of images that may help us to understand this. Firstly, when it comes to walking by the Spirit or keeping in step by the Spirit, we looked at this a few weeks ago when we looked from Colossians, was it Colossians? No, Philippians, about the discipleship and growing as disciples. And we looked at the need to partner with God in our spiritual growth. And we used the picture, if you remember, of basically kind of going on a dance, yeah, with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is the lead, yeah, and we are in step. We allow ourselves to be led by the... I'm not going to dance. We allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. Where He steps, we step. When He stops, we stop. Where He goes, we go. In His power. Yeah? It's Him leading us. We're not following from a distance. We're following up close and personal. Almost we're so engaged with the Spirit that almost we don't even realize ourselves moving as He moves. We are in step with the rhythm and with the heart of God. That's what it looks like to be in step with the Spirit. Okay, another picture to help you to be led by the Spirit. What does that look like? We might kind of think, okay, it looks a little bit like when you're going on a journey with somebody and they're in one car and you're in another car and you've got a destination to get to and they say, oh, just follow me. And so we think, okay, being led by the Spirit is like that. I've just got to keep my eyes through all the kind of traffic and all the distractions. If I keep my eyes on the Holy Spirit, that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. But actually, that's to fall short of what it means to be led, because to be led by the Spirit is not just to kind of see where the Holy Spirit's going and try and follow. It's to be towed by the Holy Spirit in the place that you need to go, because you in yourself have no power to follow. Yeah. So to be led by the Holy Spirit is to be connected to Him and not just following, but empowered to go. Yeah. Or it's like being on a train with a steam train engine and all the power is coming from the front and you're just in one of the carriages behind. All you've got to be on is one of those carriages to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit, to be empowered by Him. So what does this practically look like in our lives? Well, it looks like what Mike was talking about a couple of weeks ago. Very simply, it looks like abiding. It looks like abiding in the Spirit, abiding in Jesus. In John chapter 15, verses 4 to 5, Jesus said this, verses that Paul may have had in his mind when he's talking about keeping in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Jesus says this, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We need to be those who are deeply connected to the power source of the Holy Spirit, who are deeply abiding in Jesus. Jesus' point is, apart from me, you can bear no fruit, right? Now imagine this wasn't a weed. Imagine it was a fruitful plant or a tree, yeah? One of these branches can only bear fruit when it is connected to the rest of the tree, yeah? Snap it off, and again, it doesn't matter how well you tend it, it's not going to bear any fruit. In order for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be deeply connected, deeply abiding on a daily basis in the Holy Spirit. What does that actually mean? Well, it means what Romans 8:5 said, that those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Set your minds on things above where Christ is seated, not on earthly things." So very practically for us, what it means to abide in the Holy Spirit is on a daily basis to make a choice to set our minds and our hearts on the things of God. On a daily basis to make the number one priority of our lives, to make ourselves happy in God that we might bear fruit for God. To position ourselves on a daily basis under the waterfall of His grace and mercy and love. To fill our lives with His truth, that our minds are renewed away from the flesh and towards the things of the Spirit. That's how we bear the fruit of the Spirit. There's no quick fix. It's just abiding in Him, walking in Him, and being led by Him. That's really important that you don't miss.
Take a few minutes to respond to what we've
heard.
What
I think that God wants to say to us this morning, and that you don't
back up.
Read through that list, and in your head already, you're making a mental note of all the ways you're going to try harder after you leave this place. Try harder to be more loving. Try harder to be more peaceful. Try harder to be more kind. No, we need to be a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit in order to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so just in this moment, why don't we just sit and just welcome the Spirit to come and speak to each of us individually and maybe highlight areas in our lives that have not been as connected to Him as should be. Areas in our lives where actually we realize we're living according to the flesh rather than the Spirit. We need to bring those things freshly under the sovereignty and the reign of Jesus. pockets of resistance in our lives, things that we struggle with, we bring those again. Say, Holy Spirit, come and have your rule and reign over every single area of my life. Why don't we just in the quiet, just receive him afresh and listen to what he has to say to us. Holy Spirit, we surrender ourselves to you again. And we just say, come and have your way with us. We say, Lord, we don't want to hold anything back from you. And Lord, where there's been areas of our lives, still God, that we've given over to our old nature, we just surrender those afresh to you. We just ask you, come and fill us afresh, Holy Spirit. Come and reign in every area of our lives, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we talked about wanting to be a church that embodies the values that we looked at before Christmas, and yet we recognize, God, we can't embody those values apart from you, apart from your empowering, apart from your enabling. And so we just ask you, fill this church with your spirit that we might bear the fruit, Lord, in keeping with our identity in you. That is then so separate, so distinct, so different from the world that it cannot help but cause people to stop and stare and wonder and ask, how are you like this? In both our individual lives and in the church. We need you, Lord. We need you, Holy Spirit. And we just ask you to come and fill us afresh this morning. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing one more song, I think, in response.